come out of the hallways. You can pick up your conversations after the meeting. Priority worship, I mean, fellowship is a priority, but it's not more important than the word, right? So we want to give this time as much time and as much attention to the word of God this morning. So even if you're out in the hallways and maybe you're in a great conversation, you think, I got to keep this thing going, just put it on pause. Come in, let's study the word of God together, and then as soon as the message is over, you can go back to that person and continue. Who knows, the Lord might really speak during this time exactly to the situation that you're talking about. And so I encourage you all to regather. Now, while you're doing that, I found this on the pulpit. It's a little book. I don't know if it's for me or not. It'd really be nice if it was, but it didn't say anything. The title is, We Want You Here. So I'll take it. Thank you for wanting me here. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, I do want to thank you so very much for all the encouragement that I've received from you this week. Your responsiveness to the message last week was really just wonderful, inspiring, very encouraging. I just thank you for your love and the way you don't just hear the word, but you immediately put it to action. And I mean, I've had so many meetings and so many calls and texts and messages this week asking for clarifications and continuing to pursue some of the points from last week. And of course, you know, that's a pastor's dream, that people don't just sit there and just bide their time to God will be good to them next week and they just go out and do whatever they want. But a sincere desire to hear the word and then be doers of the word. That's what we're called to. Amen? So let's pray together, and then we'll jump right into what is actually part two of last week's message. Father, help us, because we need it so much, not just me to be able to clearly communicate, but Lord, every ear that has any desire to hear and learn from you, we know that comes from you. It's not just our own desire. You put it in our hearts. I pray for those, Lord, who might struggle with some of the things you say in your word because their experience is very different. I pray that you'd make sense of all that to them. Lord, we know we don't have all the answers. This is not scientific. We can't prove things. We can just simply trust your word and have faith that what you tell us is true. And so we have just made a choice as believers in Jesus Christ to accept your word and then on a daily basis seek to work it out in our lives and then be able to give that to others as well. So thank you, Father, for this wonderful privilege we have of being together today. Every freedom that it represents, every provision, thank you so very much for making this possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The kind of key thought last week was the enemy of our soul is a defeated foe. We heard that during worship today. We hopefully continue to rehearse that because, again, our lives don't always measure up, and it certainly doesn't always feel that way. But if you'd like to turn your Bibles or look on the screen for 1 Peter chapter 5, we were looking at this passage in particular. We're going to expand on that a little bit today. It says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, no question about it, your enemy, personal, this is to you, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And here's the promise. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Oh, gosh. It's so hard to get through this. Eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a little while, which we do, Christ himself will restore you and make you strong. Christ himself will restore you and make you firm and steadfast. And consequently, to him be the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Yes. Now, you and I know from Scripture that the end of all things is clear and decided. We don't wonder who's going to win this epic battle between Satan and God himself. You see, this isn't dualism. Dualism is when you have good fighting evil and evil fighting good, and you're on the edge of your seat in the movie, and you don't know who's going to win. It looks for a while like evil's going to take over, and then maybe good gets a little bit of an edge, and then what's going to happen? No, that's not our faith. We know what's going to happen. We know that God is the victor. We know that he will bring us into himself and we will be with him forever. We know that the price has been paid for all of our sins. We have been reconciled to God. You see, that's not the point. We know that from a truth standpoint. We haven't experienced it yet, but we know that. We believe that. The point is, how in the world on a day-to-day basis do I overcome Satan in my life? Because I know the final victory is coming, but daily, sometimes moment by moment, where is the victory? How do I do this? Because the attacks of Satan, the temptations of sin, I don't know about you, but they just seem relentless. The last couple of, well, 3 or 4 weeks as I've been preparing these messages and listening to Aaron's message and Darren's message, and interacting with the other men that are going to be preaching, Lewis and John Morgan and Darren again next week. Life's been crazy. The weirdest stuff has been happening. And I've faced temptations I haven't faced in a long time. And boom, they're just in my face. And I'm just like, what's going on? And Melody said, I know what's going on. You agreed to preach on spiritual warfare. I told that to a friend, and he goes, yeah, the only thing I preach on anymore is the love of God. So we see in this passage that there are these four key ideas: alert, sober, resist, and stand. And if you could just keep those four words up there for a little while, just to keep those in our mind. This is, in just a simple four-word description, how we fight the enemy of our soul on a daily, moment-by-moment basis in our life. This is where the real battle is. You see, temptations to sin, which is due to the fact that we all have remaining sin and we're living in a fallen world, and the actual attacks of the enemy where he entices and he provokes and he draws you and he pushes you, do it, do it, do it, do it. Those attacks and those temptations usually are in simple moments of our day-to-day life. Sins like anger and fear and anxiety and lust and pride and injustice and prejudice and impatience and selfishness and on and on and on. Our flesh craves these things, and so we get tempted to the sin, and the enemy loves to encourage that and kind of provoke that and keep building on it, reminding you, yeah, you really do want that. And yeah, that'll feel really good. I was at Chipotle last night, and this lady in front of me was, I don't think I should use the word, but she was not a pleasant person. And all she was doing was, you know, telling the person what she wanted on her little Chipotle, whatever they call that thing. And the person didn't react, just like that. And, you know, they have that window screen in front so that, you know, you don't spit on the food. And the lady's just like, are you deaf? Can you not hear me? What's wrong with you? And this lady just, I mean, it just went on and on. She had her daughter with her. Her daughter was just going red. She was embarrassed. She starts attacking her daughter. The manager was incredible. He goes, ma'am, let me help you. I'm tall. I can hear you just fine. Over the window. And when it got to the cashier, he comped one of her meals. I was impressed. But I'm thinking, is that the kind of person she wants to be? And yet it's so easy, isn't it? I found out later, because she's talking loudly, she's almost late for work, she's under pressure, she's wanting to get this, you know, so it's just all these little things. For me, one of my biggest temptations, it may not seem like a big deal, but when somebody cuts me off in traffic, I am just not a happy camper. And yet, if I cut somebody off, I understand why I did it. The hypocrisy is incredible. But these temptations are there. Now, last week I started an example, and I realized because I cut the message short for the sake of time and for the sake of having ministry time, I didn't finish my example. I was telling you that Melody and I have been going through a real major, and I would say radical transformation in our marriage. We've been studying this book we told you about called Cherish by Gary Thomas. And week before last, when I was telling you my story, just before I preached, I had woken up one morning. I just went to the sink to brush my teeth. And just like out of nowhere came this burst of ideas in my mind. She doesn't care about you. She doesn't care about what you need. Just look at this. And then all these examples started coming to my mind of examples of how I had interpreted that she didn't care and she doesn't really, it doesn't really matter to her what I need. And then this statement, which you all laughed at and should have last week, this statement, just bold in my brain. Other women would love to have a husband like you. And you know what? Sadly, for a moment, those thoughts were real. What am I supposed to do? I actually had examples coming to my mind that backed up the claim. And I could easily fantasize about what it would be like to be married to someone else. And on and on and on it could go. And sadly, in the past, these kind of things would happen and they would captivate my mind. And I would struggle sometimes for hours, even days. It's really sad. My wife of almost 45 years, my best friend for 47, I would get that idea and just bite into it and just devour it. Now, thankfully, we have been given a very effective, tried and true, proven method to approach these kind of situations and to deal with these attacks in our mind. And that is this: alert, sober, resist, and stand. Now, here's the part I didn't get to, and this is the good part. What was different about last week, what got me through this, was in these discussions we've been having over this book, Cherish, which has been so good. There's one section that talks about how to cherish your spouse when they fail, when they sin, with their weakness, when they offend you, when they hurt you. How do you cherish them in those moments? It's a very provoking chapter. And in our discussions, many discussions, Melody had explained to me how she thought and how she felt and what her temptations were and what her weaknesses were in moments like that. And she made it clear to me that she loved me, but she also made it clear that she hated, and I wish you could have seen the look on her face, she hated the pain she knew she had caused me at various times in our marriage. Oh, what a moment. So how do I fight these thoughts standing at the sink? Well, number one, being alert enough, especially because of this preaching series on spiritual warfare, but to see the red flag, to hear the, wait a minute. And here was the thought: this isn't the voice of the Holy Spirit. Which, if it's not the Holy Spirit, it is the enemy, and the enemy's a liar. There is nothing, although there may be partial truth to what he's saying, it's never true. Do you hear me? It's never true. So the moment I realize it's not the Holy Spirit is the moment I realize there's nothing to listen to here. There's nothing to deal with. You might as well walk up to me and say, oh, by the way, I just want you to know, you are an elephant. I know you think you're a man, but you are an elephant. Come on, dude, I'm not an elephant. And that's what you do with the enemy. Come on, Satan, this is not true. I'm not buying it. I'm not listening. Battle's over. Sometimes. But being alert is part of it. And then this idea of remembering Scripture, remembering what we've learned and the things that we're coming into. And then, and this is really the breakthrough for me personally, is resisting. It's standing on what I knew was true, just like Jesus did when Satan tempted him to rebel against God and to avoid having to go through a cruel death on the cross. I resisted the voice of the enemy by answering every accusation and temptation with truth. Well, what was the truth? I was replaying in my mind what Melody herself had told me. I chose to remember her words and not listen to the lies. And here's the key. What Melody told me, I had to choose to believe. Because in my mind, I had evidence to the contrary. It came down to, what witness will I choose to believe? And then once I chose to believe what she told me, then I can stand on that. Well, there's a reason why I didn't finish last week, because I didn't know the Lord had a continuation this week. I'm laying in bed before I even got up this time, and another flash of ideas filled my mind. And just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I'm laying there, she's asleep, I'm looking at her, and all these ideas start coming, and it just, chills just went down my spine. I was laying there overwhelmed with joy. You see, the thought was, you're laying next to the most beautiful woman you could ever dream of. She is your Eve. You know, Adam, Eve, the very first couple. No other men around, no other women around. She's your Eve, which is one of the things that is talked about in the book. You see, she is the only woman in the world for me. But what's so cool about that is I get this privilege of being her one and only. It was such a beautiful moment. I was laying there just looking at her, and I was overwhelmed. I couldn't contain my emotions. I was just filled with gratitude. And after I settled down a little bit, I realized it was the same unexpected flood of ideas that I experienced the week before. The difference? The voice. The voice. And I realized this, by overcoming the week before, brought victory this week. You remember when David was just a young shepherd, he's out protecting the sheep, nobody cared about him, he was the, you know, the one that everybody ignored, and he's out there in the middle of nowhere, and a lion comes along to try to have a meal, and he attacks and defends his sheep and attacks the lion and rips it to pieces by his hands. You know, he's even worse than the video I saw last week. He just literally tore it apart himself. A bear comes along, and he does the exact same thing. He said, well, you can imagine David saying, is this just like part of my job description? No, he was being set up. Because God knew that Goliath was coming. And David knew that because of his lion and his bear, he knew that Goliath was no big deal. He could see what God had done. And so now when the biggie came, he knew what to do. He had confidence. And that's what was happening to me on a much, much smaller scale. One week, you overcome a little bit. The next week, you've got freedom. It really opened my eyes to this whole idea that we're talking about here. I don't know if you ever heard the saying, I don't know where it came from, but overcome the little, defeat the big. It's really pretty true of most any temptation. I'm sure as a Christian, you've been if you've been saved very long, you know that there are things in your life, there are sins in your life that were habitual, that were seemed to be, oh, you just couldn't overcome them in those early days, that you don't struggle with at all now. You know God can do it because he has done it for you. And you see, that's how God works. He gives us victory in some things so that we have confidence in the things that are to come. And so with every temptation, with every attack of the enemy, we want to catch it the moment it comes, even if it's just a fleeting thought or just a distant thought. We want to believe what God has clearly told us because we know what he says in his word. We want to make the choice to push back, and we want to stand on what we believe, and standing on what we believe, then do what needs to be done. So these four concepts are just the common day-to-day strategy for overcoming the battles that we all face. Remember, Peter said, the family of believers throughout the world, every believer in the entire world that's ever been or ever will be, is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. You know why I said that, I think? He wanted you to understand you're not alone, because that's one of the lies of the enemy, right? Nobody knows how you really feel. Nobody could possibly understand what it's like. You are all alone. You know what that is? It's a lie. People sitting next to you right now, hopefully they'd be honest. If they were honest, they get it. It may not be the exact same thing, but they get it because they got it too. They go through stuff. It's amazing to me. I have the privilege as a pastor to meet a lot of people talking about the struggles that they go through. It's amazing the things that go through, that people go through. I just sit many times and I'm like, Lord, I don't know how in the world they've survived up until now. But you know, they always, no matter what the situation, it all kind of boils down to some of the same things over and over again. You know why? Because Satan is not creative. God is, but Satan isn't. He just does the same thing over and over to anybody that'll listen and try to get whatever he can get. You see, we know that we are secure in Christ. We know that what Christ did for us is a permanent work. We know that nothing can snatch us out of God's hand once we have genuinely come to faith in Christ. We know that for sure. And so we know that because of that, we can trust him with whatever comes our way. Now, yes, please don't hear me say this is the only way to fight spiritual battles. There are huge battles, significant events that we face from time to time that require corporate prayer, require prayer and fasting, require deliverance from demons. There's certainly much more to spiritual warfare than this one singular part that I'm talking about, and we will be covering some of those things in the weeks ahead. Sometimes, though, people feel like, if I can't overcome some of these little things, how in the world can I overcome the big ones? And see, that's the whole principle of overcome the little, defeat the big. It's fighting the enemy day by day that gives you confidence when the big Goliath kind of things come along. So getting this in my mind, okay, what do I do in those moments of temptation, of attack, of just weakness, times that I just don't want to have to deal with it and I just want to escape? How do I get myself through that? Well, again, I'm trying to help you with just simple four simple words. Be alert. What does that mean? It means be watchful. In other words, pay attention. You get up in the morning, and one of the first things you think about and pray for is, Lord, help me today, because I know the attacks are going to come. I don't know how bad, they're going to be. I don't know how good or easy the day might be. I don't know how difficult the day may be, but I know it's coming. I'm not just going to look for an escape, which I know is so easy to do. I'm going to be watchful. I'm not looking for demons. I am looking for anything that would lead me away from Christ. And that basically is a matter of knowing the difference between the voice of the Lord and the voice of the enemy. And just again, because I don't ever hear this enough, the Spirit of God will never condemn you. It's just like the difference in the voice of the enemy and the voice of the Lord. The voice of the enemy, he's a liar. Every time, all the time. Anytime you feel condemned, it's not the Holy Spirit. Don't go there. If you know the enemy is feeding you these thoughts, don't take them seriously because it's lies. Now, what's confusing is he's condemning you over something you've done and you knew you did it. And so it's got credibility, right? No, not if it's repented of. Now, unrepented, yeah, that's a whole different story. We're not talking about it. I'm talking about the soul that when they sin, they repent and they call on God's mercy. But having been forgiven, that condemnation is not yours any longer. And so when you feel the condemnation, Scripture says there's no condemnation where? In Christ. That's where we are. We are in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean just going to church and acting like a good person and giving money here and there. It's being in Christ. It's living your life for his glory. So when you hear condemnation, like if you haven't repented, then yeah, that's just your signal to repent. But if you repented, it's like, wait a minute. The enemy, get this is just so common. The enemy tempts you to sin, right? He encourages it. He eggs you on. And then you sin, and what does he do? He condemns you. He's playing both sides, folks. We just need to wise up to how simple and stupid his ways really are. They're so knowable. We tend to wrap all this spirit. I know I did. I told you my message last week. I wrapped all the spiritual stuff into some weirdness package, and I just avoided it. And because we don't necessarily know how to do deliverance and understand all the ways that spirits work and everything, we just try to pretend none of that exists. But the reality is the ways of the evil one are knowable. They're simple. He's not creative. So hear condemnation, you know it's not him. Accusation. He doesn't accuse you. Why does he need to accuse you of your sin? You don't think he knows what your sins are? You certainly know what they are, right? So where's the news here? God knows. You know. He accuses you. It's like, yeah, right. So that's why I have the cross. We go back to the gospel and remind ourselves that Christ's finished work paid for my sins. So those sins, according to Scripture, are not counted against me any longer. You're not talking about me right now, but in your brain you go, yeah, but you did it. You did it. You did it. That's not the Holy Spirit, folks. The other thing is when you feel shame. He does the same thing. Tempt you to sin. You sin, then you feel shame about it. You feel guilt. How can you be guilty if you've been forgiven? It's really not possible. It's rational. It's reasonable. If you just think about it, we're being deceived when we buy into that stupidity. And it's good to think in your mind, this is stupid. This is dumb. I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to keep doing it. The voice of the Holy Spirit will never, ever tempt you to doubt God. How many times have you thought, God's supposed to be good and he's allowing this in my life? And you hear it all the time in the media, right? In their argument against God, how can a loving God, dot, 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 dot. That's the voice of the enemy. That's not the Holy Spirit. He will never have you look at a scripture and go, yeah, I don't know. I don't know about that. That's never the Holy Spirit. Now, you might read scripture, and I do all the time when I read scripture. I'm not saying I read scripture all the time. I'm just saying when I read scripture, it happens to me all the time. I read stuff in the scripture, and I go, what? Seriously? And I'll just tell the Lord, I don't get it. Can you help me? And sometimes he gives me understanding. Other times it's like, yeah, I'll tell you later. The Holy Spirit will never rub your faith, your face in your failures. He'll never rub your nose in it. You ever had a dog? I know Kathy Morgan loves dogs. But you know, dog owners, when their dogs make a mess in the house, they have to, you rub that dog's nose in it so they know not to do it. And I'd rather just not have the mess in the first place, which means don't have a dog. But anyway, that's just me personally. That's just not gospel, all right? And if you're a dog lover, God bless you. But the Holy Spirit, to know the voice of the Holy Spirit is, he always encourages. You know, even when he's correcting you and disciplining you, which he does, it's not fun. He always encourages you. You always have that sense of his love. He's always, you realize he's teaching me. He's training me. He's conforming me to the image of Christ. This is sanctification. Even when it's in the midst of suffering and pain, which we just saw every believer goes through, we know it's him because we sense his care and his love. And his peace. And we go back to the text. Christ will himself restore you, make you strong and firm and steadfast. That's where all of this is going when we respond and listen to the Spirit of the living God. So the bottom line is, remember, Satan is a defeated foe. So part of it's being alert. The other part, and these aren't steps like 1, 2, 3, 4. You do this one, then you do this one. It's not a formula. It's just all together. These four words kind of describe what's happening all at once. The second was being sober. It's soberness. And all that means is sound doctrine. It's knowing what the truth is and then responding to that truth. So when we know what the truth is, then we respond by obeying. And that obedience is rooted in submitting to God. It's really just humility. To be sober is to be serious about the truth and to be rational. Don't you know that sin is insanity? Think about it. The last time you sinned, was it something you're just like, oh, I finally got to do that? That felt so good. I can't wait for the next time. No, as believers, we do sin, but we don't want to. We don't like it. It's Romans 7. The very things that I want to do, I don't do. And it's just like, after you sin, after you give in to the temptation, then you're like, ah! God, help me. That's not the man I want to be. God, please get rid of this. Not just forgive my sin, but would you get rid of this in my life? I don't want to be like this. This is insanity. It's irrational. It's the exact opposite of being sober. It's being intentional. It's self-control. Now get this. You will be able to fight the enemy with truth when you know the truth. Well, how do you get to know the truth? You have to study. And can I remind you and re-encourage you again? Study is something only you can do. I love the fact that you're here. I love that you come week after week. I love that we have this corporate time to study the Word of God. But if you come, you know, two times a month or three times a month or whatever, once a month, once a quarter, and you hear a message, and maybe you listen to something on the radio from time to time, and maybe pick up your Bible on occasion, you're not going to be able to fight the enemy with that. because you're not studying yourself. You don't even know the truth to be able to fight when the moment comes. And that comes by study. And you know, I know it's sad, but it's probably going to cost you a TV show or maybe a movie. Might cost you a golf game. Whatever way you spend your time, it takes time. And as you know, if you spend time in one thing, that means you can't do something else. So you have to be intentional to say, I am going, and I don't mean every day I have to have 15 minutes or I feel guilty. No, I'm not talking about a compulsive devotion. I'm talking about a love for the Word of God. To where it's not like, oh, okay, I have to, because if I don't, I'm going to lose all my battles tomorrow. No, it's, I love the Word of God. I don't always understand it all. I don't always get it all. But oh my, the part that I do get is incredible. And that's how we fight. And then that leads us to resisting. That's again part of all this cocktail, a mixture of different ideas to help us know how to overcome. Resisting is just choosing who you're going to live for. Do you realize that every day we choose what kind of person we want to be? We choose what kind of father we want to be, what kind of mother, what kind of child, what kind of neighbor, what kind of employee or owner of the business or whatever your case may be. We choose every day what kind of person we want to be. And resisting is saying, this is the person I want to be. I want to be honoring to God, I want to be godly, and not backing down. Resisting means not backing down. It's pushing back. It's not playing the game. And it does involve discerning a proper interpretation of Scripture. You see, it's not just you read any Scripture in any translation at any time. You need to watch how you're interpreting, not just what you read, but how you're interpreting Scripture and how Scripture can so easily be misused. You know the old thing of, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. Open the Bible, close my eyes. My eyes are closed. I put my finger and it says, do this, and I'm like, oh, that's a word from the Lord. That's actually happened to me. I'm not trying to make fun of it. It's just that's not studying the Bible, okay? That's just God being really patient with you. But Scripture can be misused. You can be misled by people that you listen to, what you watch, what you read. Have you noticed? This is another one of those really basic things that the enemy always does in every culture. Did you realize that every TV show that you watch, every movie that you watch, every book that an article and blog that you read has a philosophy driving it? And sadly, most of the script writers for the things that we watch are not Bible believing. I want to encourage their faith in God. How many times have you seen a main character in a TV program or a movie declare so boldly, oh, I don't believe in God? It's over and over and over. Every vile sin you can possibly imagine, it's presented right there. It's like, oh, look, oh, look. Oh, look. Why? It's not the Holy Spirit, folks. How about music? The lyrics to music. It's a great tune in every generation. I fought it. My children fought it, fighting it. My grandchildren are hopefully fighting it. The lyrics, they just come in. And I did the same thing to my parents. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. You know, maybe the first 100 times it doesn't, but how about after 1,000 times? And then you find yourself in a situation and you start going, wait a minute, that sounds familiar, that's true. Why? Because you've been listening to the wrong voice. Am I making it difficult to live in this culture and world? Absolutely. Well, I'm not, but this message does. This concept does. I'm just saying, if we know the truth, I mean, there are shows that I can enjoy, and when those things happen, I just yell at the TV. And I'll just go, it's not true. Like, I mean, even in something as something as a nature show, and those of you that know me, I love nature shows. That's why my video last week was just like so cool. But anyway, at the end, I just watched one, I think it's called Life, and it's on mammals. And the most incredible things that animals do all over the world, and seeing things that I would never, ever see any other way. And at the end, it's like, this is the amazing world of mammals. And mammals and human beings are mammals. What you've seen today is just like us. And I'm like, no. Why? Because what's behind the nature shows is the philosophy of evolution. And they're building it, and they're building it, and they're building it. And I'm watching things that are incredible that, to me, all I see is the glory of God. And I'm like, I just want to worship right now. Why can't, at the end of one of these shows, they say, and all this is to the glory of God? How cool would that be? Because it's so true. We have to be discerning. It doesn't mean that we live in a closet. We never do anything or see anything. It's just we have to be discerning. And when something's patently wrong, we don't walk out of that movie theater and go, oh, man, that was so cool. Oh, yeah, it had some bad stuff in it, but that was so cool. And then we tell our friends how cool it was so they can go and they can be exposed to it too. We need to know the truth, and that's how we resist. And then standing, which is a part of this as well, it's just simply believing. It's just immovable, unmovable faith. It's trust. And so James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submission is a huge part of all this. Resist the devil, which we're talking about now. And what? What's it say? Is that cool? Does that sound simple? It is. It's true. Now, do all your problems just go away? I've been praying for my wife lately for headaches, and it's just been amazing. Day by day, interceding for her differently and really exercising the authority that we have in Christ over disease and infirmity. It's been amazing day after day to see the Lord set her free, set her free. And I was telling the Lord the other day, I was like, why do I have to do this over and over again? Why can't I just do it once and it's done? I don't know. All I know is I don't want my wife to have another headache. I'm praying that they will be completely eradicated. But when they come back, I'm going to pray again. Right now, she's with Debbie Walter at a women's retreat up in North Carolina. And she had to get up really, really early, which we are not morning people, if you know us. And so just physically getting up in the morning is an automatic trigger for a headache. So they left at 6 a.m., which we normally don't even know what 6 a.m. looks like, and just really don't care. I mean, sunrises are not important to us. We love sunsets. They're just beautiful, aren't they? I called her last night and said, baby, how was your head today on the trip? It's a 10-hour, 11-hour trip. Not my thing, but anyway. She said, it's been fine all day long. I'm like, oh God, thank you. So it comes back, you pray, and it's been amazing in the last couple weeks as I've been praying differently. In faith along these lines, she'll get a headache and it'll go away. And then she'll have a day, she doesn't have one at all. And then she'll get a headache and it'll go away, and then it'll come back, and I'll pray, and it'll go. It's just like, are we playing some sort of a game here? Is this like ping pong? I mean, come on, Lord. I want a touchdown, okay? I want a game-winning, last-second three-point shot. But put this thing to bed. But I'm fighting. I'm resisting, and I'm seeing amazing things. You see, standing is really where we started this whole series on spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, look at that quickly as we close. Put on the whole armor of God Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of all evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, I have this video in my brain. I'm standing on what? The rock Christ Jesus, right? And I'm standing there, and I mean, the storm is unbelievable, and what little hair I have is blowing, and I can hardly open my eyes because the force of the wind, and I'm just standing. I got all my armor on, I got my sword, and I'm just standing there because the onslaught, the storm is incredible. And what am I supposed to do? Well, I take that sword, and I just go after the devil, and I just chop his head off, right? No. I stand. He tells me to stand. He tells me to resist. And while I'm standing there, full armor, you know what I watch? God defeat my enemies, one by one. It's amazing. You're standing there already. Lord, you tell me what to do, and I will do it. You know, there's so much of militancy in some Christian circles where you've got to be in there, and you've got to fight, and you've got to, and you've got to. And he goes, no, you don't have to, because I am. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. Please don't hear that. It's just the battle is the Lord's, church. And we stand on his truth. And having stood, and here's our part, we obey. So you're tempted with pornography. You're tempted with anger. We're alert to it when it starts coming. Parents, you will never, ever, ever make any progress with your child through anger, because anger is sin. It will never produce godliness. In fact, you do it long enough, it'll just present bitterness and resentment and more anger. And they'll grow up to do the same thing to their kids, which would be your grandkids. And when you see it, you can thank yourself. It's really serious. But when you see that, or when the temptation is just to push a couple of buttons and there's the pornography right there in front of you, we have to do something. And that means we have to obey. We have to make some choices. It's like, okay, pornography, you're right there. That would really probably be in a very entertaining and feel good, but that's not the man I want to be. And Lord, what does your word say about this? And I'm going to resist. I'm going to push back. I'm going to take that phone, and I'm going to make sure it can't even receive that kind of stuff on it, because I know I'm weak, and I know that there, right now I'm being kind of strong, which is great. Thank you, Lord, but there are times I might not. So I'm going to get some sort of protection. There's so much out there that you can do this very simply and expensively, even free. I'm going to make sure that even if I want to, I can't. I'm doing something. I'm fighting. But I'm not winning the battle. I'm just obeying what he tells me to do. And what I'm trying to get at here, and we're done with this. We're not going to have the band come, because I just want to go right into the ministry. So would you stand with me, please? The point of all this is knowing that your enemy is defeated. What we're called to do is not difficult and complicated and complex, and you've got to have a theological degree from seminary to know how, and otherwise you're just this dumb sheep that's just going to get battered and busted up and all that. No, it's really pretty simple. Let it be simple. Don't make it complicated. Making it complicated just takes it out of the realm of reality. God wants you to understand, I'm for you. I'm not against you. The enemy's no match for me. God isn't afraid of Satan. In fact, Satan, honestly, and I think we'll see this more in heaven. I don't get it all right now. Don't totally understand this. But Satan is actually just God's pawn. God's just using him. And the effect on us is we're being sanctified. We're becoming more and more like Christ, or we're basically proving that we don't believe. It's really serious. But it's really simple, church. You can put your trust in God. So if you're sensing today, you know, okay, there are things in my life, they seem like strongholds or maybe temptations that just keep on coming back over and over and over again. Maybe you just need to be healed. Maybe it's something that you, like my wife, you get over and over and over again, and you'd love to have a miracle this morning and see that completely gone. Maybe it's a relationship with someone else. I didn't get to it, but the Bible is very clear. Our fight, our spiritual fight, is not with flesh and blood. Your enemy is not your wife. It's not your child. Your enemy isn't your boss, isn't the government. Your enemy is those spiritual forces. And you'd like someone to agree in prayer with you. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why should I have to tell anybody? Why should I have to do that? Well, because the Bible says where two or three agree on any one thing, it shall be done. That's why when people come forward for prayer, we have two or three people as best we can around them. So we're agreeing together with them because we want to see week after week after week, God perform miracles in our lives. We want to be changed. We want to be set free, which is the goal of all this. So as you're thinking about whether or not you'd like prayer this morning, I want you to hear this very short word that was given to Seth while we were worshiping this morning. All right, listen, maybe just close your eyes and just listen carefully. Seth?
The Lord was giving me a word from Mark chapter 9 where a father has a son that is suffering demon possession, and he seeks out Jesus and the disciples and asks Jesus for healing. And Jesus asks his father, Mark 9:21 here, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, I believe the Lord would say to us today that some of us may have a saving faith in the Lord, but yet are still struggling with a stronghold in our life. Whether it's a sickness, depression, addiction for ourselves, or maybe for a loved one. And he would say through Jesus in this passage that all things are possible for one who believes. And that for those of us who are struggling with that stronghold in our lives, he's calling us to cry out to him along with the father of the demon-possessed child, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So if that's you today, I believe the Lord's calling you forward to confess your belief in him and at the same time cry out for help with those areas of unbelief in your life.
Before we give you an opportunity to come if you'd like, what we're talking about applies to everybody here unless you're not a believer. So I want to pray for everyone first. And then those of you that would like prayer with others, certainly going to invite you to come because that's our privilege. We have, as you've noticed, a group of folks that have a little lanyard on to identify. They're in a process of being trained. They are individuals who have been, they have a proven spiritual gift, and they are just dedicating a big part of their service to the church by preparing themselves and even as a group learning more and more about how to minister. So these folks are here to really care for your soul and help you in any way they can. And they really want to have that time with you. So let's pray for everyone first. Father, there's not one of us here that doesn't need your help. And there's not one of us here, saved or unsaved, that don't have those kinds of things in our lives that just drive us to distraction and cause us so much torment and pain and heartache because we want to serve you, Lord. Even people in the world want to be good. And yet we keep going back to these sinful patterns and these sinful thoughts over and over and over again, Lord. We just feel many times like we're run over and we want to resist and we just don't. So, Father, we're asking for your help. And, Lord, I pray for each and every individual, even those that don't even really know what the problem is or what the issues are. Lord, I call on your name on their behalf, each and every one. And I do exercise the authority that I've been given in Christ Jesus. I command those spirits of infirmity and all of those tormenting spirits to stop in the name of Jesus. Stop right now and set your people free to worship you. Set your people free to live their lives for the glory of God. Set them free from bondage and sickness and these wayward thoughts, Lord, that continually undermine them. Lord, set your people free and give us the grace to respond and to obey and do what we know is right. Lord, empower us, strengthen us to trust you instead of what we see and what we think and what we feel. Lord, we ask you these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Now, before you come or leave, if you need to go, the reason I got loud during the prayer is because I get excited. You don't have to yell, okay? I don't want to give the impression you got to get all charged up. You're just living your life and you just, I resist the devil. I command this, whatever it is, to go. I will not be the servant of Satan. And then watch God do his work. So if you're on the ministry team, would you please come forward so you're ready? And if you'd like to be ministered to, again, just healing, a wayward child, a relationship that's out of order, problems of business, whatever, just come. We'd love to pray for you. And if you're not coming forward, you can be dismissed to minister to one another. If you're like, oh, I really need to go and pray with someone, go to them right now to fellowship, to enjoy your freedom in Christ. God bless you. Have the most wonderful day, I pray. But if you like prayer, come.